I've been much in prayer to ask the Lord what I should speak on tonight. We, as all of you have known, have been very busy last week in our conference at High Lee, and after that, having to preach on Sunday is a little difficult. But nevertheless, I do believe that this morning we had a word from the Lord, and tonight we will once again. I was contemplating, and in fact prepared something, on Eutychus in the New Testament. You remember Eutychus was the man who sat in the window while Paul was preaching and preached long. I would have called it the long breath preacher. And you'll remember that Eutychus fell out of the window and lost his life until Paul came and prayed over him and he recovered his life. But I thought that that could be catching and people would be falling asleep while I spoke. It's just like yawning, isn't it? If I start speaking to you about yawning, some of you will start yawning. It's an automatic sort of reaction. But then the Lord led me to another passage of Scripture, and I must confess to you that this is even worse than all that, because I want to speak to you tonight about death. I hope that that's not catching. But I want you to turn with me, if you will please, to the portion of Scripture that we read from God's Word. It's Numbers in chapter 21. I have three verses as the verses of Scripture for you, or text tonight. Unusual, but nevertheless, have a look at this. In Numbers and chapter 20 and verse 1, then came the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, into the desert of Zin in the first month, and the people abode in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. And then in verse 12, and the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. And then in verse 26, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar, his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. So you can see that this particular portion, which we're going to consider tonight, is all about death. I suppose also that I must point out that it's a very important chapter because it deals with Eden and their attitude to the children of Israel when coming out of Egypt to go to the promised land. And because of their refusal to go through their land or take any of their water, then Eden was cursed forever. And so you'll find constant reference to this particular chapter in the Word of God. But our subject tonight is the death of three of the most important people in the story of the Exodus out of Egypt. If you have your Bibles open, turn to Micah and chapter 6 and verse 4, just to emphasize the particular point that I just made to you. Micah chapter 6 and verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. And I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Very often we think about just two of these, and consider that they were the leaders. Well, they were, but also Miriam was a leader out of Egypt. I suppose we could say Aaron was the priest, Miriam was the prophetess, and Moses was the prominent one amongst them all. But what I want you to understand, and this is most important, is that their lives ended because of sin and failure. You know, if the Bible was a fairy story, or if it was a novel, that wouldn't be the end of the story. In fact, the end of the story of Moses and Aaron and Miriam certainly would be that they went out in a blaze of glory, in great majesty and in great power. But that's not true. It isn't that Moses was rejoicing. It isn't that Aaron was recovered. It isn't that Miriam was restored. But the truth is, they died in failure. I don't know if you do this, but in most papers it has obituaries. In my paper I have every day, there's lots of obituaries. I don't know if it's an old man's trait, but when you get older, you seem to read obituaries. And you read about these men who have lived and these women who have lived and done great and remarkable things. But when people write obituaries, they don't write about failures, do they? Very few of them anyway. They write about all the tremendous acts that they have committed and all the wonderful things that they have done in their lives. And you would have wondered, why on earth haven't we heard about these people before? But now they've died and gone on into eternity. But the Bible's not like that, is it? The Bible actually tells us warts and all concerning these people. And here we have the story of three deaths, but only two family funerals. And that's interesting in and of itself. And it's also interesting that the three deaths that we read of here in this chapter happened actually on the last year of the wilderness journey. So we have to say that these people came so near and yet were so far in the end. And that's possible for anyone, isn't it? To come so near God's salvation, to come so near heaven, to come so near his blessing, and yet in the final analysis, be far and far away. Here are three with what may be termed as unfulfilled dreams. Our title tonight are The People That Missed Out. Because they are the people that missed out. Let me, if I can, discuss these with you and understand something about it. First of all, we're going to speak to you about the sorrow of Miriam. We turn again to verse 1 and the last part of that verse. And Miriam died there and was buried there. There's one or two things that you can note by this. First of all, you have to note where she died. She died in the wilderness of Zin. We'll come back to that, but note it please in your mind. And then the second thing, which I've already mentioned to you, it was the last year of journey, coming so far, being so near. And then the third thing is that there were no mourning for her at all. Every other prophetess, every other prophet, every other prominent person, every other leader had a period of mourning, and yet there was no mourning for her at all, and neither was there any funeral address. Now I find that strange in a certain way, because I want to tell you something about her. First of all, she was a woman of faithful service. You'll remember that it was Miriam who saved her brother Moses in the bulrushes. Remember, as a little girl, she was asked to watch over that ark as it floated. And in the providence of God, the princess came down and Miriam intervened and suggested her mother could care for her little brother or this little baby that was crying there in the little ark. She stood side by side with Moses and Aaron when they went into Egypt. She was with them through the wilderness. She took part in so many things, and she's called a prophetess. Really, that word means a leader. But side by side, she was there, and she was a leader of women and a leader of those who were going through the wilderness. Faithful service. And there's no question about it, this woman certainly did have faithful service, and yet she missed out. You see, it seems to me that we could be like that. We could be faithful in almost everything that we do. We can have all sorts of accolades given to us in this life, and yet still miss out before God, because we're trusting in that rather than in the salvation which he provides. The second thing that you see about this Miriam was the fullness of joy that she expressed. I want to turn you now to Exodus and chapter 15. You may recall that this chapter is a very important chapter, and it contains some very remarkable and very wonderful words by Moses. But when you come to the end of the chapter in verse 20, you read about Miriam. And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea." And so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. You know, it must have been a wonderful occasion, mustn't it, at the Red Sea, to see the Red Sea divided and parted as it did. And the people were full of joy. But Miriam led it all. She led the women in the joy that they expressed. Oh, I know that some people have tried to create problems in this particular chapter. First of all, that women were leading. And then secondly, that there were dances. But you have to remember the occasion. You do these things, of course. If you go through the Red Sea on dry land and the waters part, one each side, I'm sure that you'll want to do that. But what it really is victory over Egypt, finally, at the Red Sea. This was a time of great divine manifestation. It's not an example for ordinary times. It was an example for extraordinary times. But what is important is, here is joy that is expressed. Here, glory is given unto God for this great victory that he has done. Oh, that we may understand what that means. Faithful service, fullness of joy. Billy Sunday said it is, if there's no joy in your religion, there must be a leak in your Christianity somewhere. And I'm sure that's true. And then the third thing that we do find about Miriam is a negative point. It's finding fault with Moses. You know, Numbers 12 tells us a very interesting story. It tells us how Miriam and Aaron together spake against Moses. They criticized him. You know, when you look at the life of Moses and you see what actually happened to him, it is difficult to understand about his wives. We remember how he went into the wilderness of Midian, and there he had a wife. But that wife doesn't seem to have followed him. In fact, was almost against him. And I don't think she went to Egypt with him. I don't think that she was on the wilderness journey. Because you'll remember her father brought her to him when he was in the wilderness, but we never hear anything about her ever again. Finally, we read how that Moses married a wife. Some will say it was the same woman. I don't think it was. I think it was another wife. And because it was another wife, Miriam spoke against him. And so Aaron spoke against him. They criticized the new wife. And they challenged his authority. And then the Lord appears for Moses. And Miriam is struck with leprosy. Aaron repents. And Moses prays for Miriam. But Miriam is excluded from the camp of Israel for 7 days. And for 7 days, the camp of Israel are made to wait. They're delayed because of jealousy, because of envy, because of rebellious spirit, and because of unbelief. And you know, after that occasion, nothing was heard of Miriam again until the day that she died. And what we have to say about Miriam is she was one of those who missed out. How important it is that we don't miss out in the blessing of God for time and for eternity. The second thing I want you to notice is the sentence on Moses, because it comes here in the order. Look at verse 12. "And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." You know, this was the most tragic event in the life of Moses. I suppose you could say some of the experiences he had before he went out into the wilderness. But I think this was more tragic. Perhaps some of the awful times he had with this rebellious people, Israel. That was pretty bad, wasn't it? But this was more tragic. Let me try, if I can, to tell you the story. There was a deficiency of water. We read it tonight. And from verses 2 to 5, you can read it again. And there's strong words against Moses and Aaron because of the shortage of water. And it was a serious problem, not only for the people in the wilderness, but also for their beasts as well. And you remember what the people said, "Would God that we'd died when our brethren died before the Lord." That was when Korah died, the rebellious Korah. And they said it would have been better for us to have died then. And they spoke against God. They called it an evil place. And they called it all sorts of names. I'm sure of that. How sad it was. But it was a serious situation, there's no question. The people had forgot what God had done in the past at Elim and at Marah and at the rock at Sinai. And they blamed Moses for being in the wilderness. Theirs was one of unbelief now. They didn't believe anymore the vision. They didn't believe what was really going to happen. And they speak of Egypt as if it was a wonderful place. But it was a place of bondage. It was a place of slavery. It was a place of no hope. And they all wished they'd died there. Now Moses and Aaron did the right thing, didn't they? Because we read in verse 6, "And Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and they fell on their faces." That's the right thing to do in any situation, a problem or trouble. Fall on your face before God. And when they fell on their face, the glory of the Lord appeared. And God spoke to them. Now notice that Moses was told to do three things. First of all, he was told to take the rod. And it mentions that it's the rod. Why? Wasn't it his rod? Yes, it was the shepherd's rod, which he had in the desert, the backside of Midian. But why is it the rod? Because it's the rod of God. It's a symbol of God's power. It's a symbol of God's authority. He must take this rod. Remember, Moses now is 80 plus. He's much more, perhaps, even than that. He's getting on in years. The second thing he has to do is to gather the congregation to witness what is taking place. God is going to show them. And then thirdly, he is to speak to the rock. You know, the rock in Scripture, this rock in Scripture, always represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He had gone to the rock before, and he had smitten the rock. It was the same rock, it seems to me. And that rock that had been smitten gushed out with water. But once it had gushed out in water, now it only needs to be spoken to. What significance of that is of Christ? Ah, my friend, the Lord Jesus, as the rock, has been smitten upon the cross at Calvary. You can't crucify him again. You can't smite him again. You mustn't do that. But you must speak to him. And so the rock must be spoken to. And Christ must be spoken to. And if you speak to him, then you will receive the rivers of living water. So you see the deficiency of water. But you also see the disobedience of Moses. Look what happens to Moses. Moses is angry, isn't he? He took the rod, he gathered the people together, but instead of speaking to the rock, he speaks to the people in anger. And he speaks bad words to them. And then he smites the rock once again, not just once, but twice. How awful this is. He's disobeyed God, hasn't he? You know, it's a wonder to me when I read this passage that even though he disobeyed God, God still fulfilled his promise. And the water did come out. What that really implies is this, that Moses' disobedience, or man's disobedience, doesn't always stop God being gracious. Rather, he's abundant in his mercy. And because he's abundant in his mercy, the water still comes out. But Moses must pay the price of his disobedience. And so you see the denial by God. Therefore, you shall not bring this congregation into the land. These are tragic words as well. Because of sin, Moses not allowed to go into the promised land. And this was the fulfillment of everything he worked for everything that he longed for. He wasn't to go into the land. You know, some may think that this is harsh punishment for a small sin. But the greater the man, the higher the status, the greater the standard judged by. And the greater the responsibility and accountability. You know, there are three sins here that you can see for yourself. First of all, it's anger to the people of God. And he's angry with the people of God. And because of that, God punishes him. And then the second sin was the sin of unbelief. And God said that, didn't he, in verse 12. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, because ye believe me not. Didn't Moses believe God? Oh, yes. But sometimes in our heart there's an evil heart of unbelief. And there was there. How awful that is. And then the third sin was dishonor. In verse 12 it says, because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel. Because he didn't honour God. It was dishonour. He was taking glory to himself. He was saying to the people, I'll do it for you. I'll hit the rock again. And he did it. And people thought, what a marvellous man Moses was. Oh, I think we have to learn from this. We have to be careful ourselves. These are found in us, these sins. And I remind you again that really what we're talking about, people who missed out. Miriam missed out. And now Moses missed out. The greatest life passion that he had was to lead Israel into the promised land, but he was denied it. You know, here we have a type of the law. The law can never take us into the land, but only Christ can take us into the land. And that is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What we've seen tonight is, first of all, the sorrow of Miriam. And then the secondly is the sentence on Moses. But the third thing I want to bring your attention to is the sunset for Aaron. Look again at verse 25. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up into Mount Hor, and strip Aaron of his garments, and put them on Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them on Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount. And Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. You know, you read some of these words, don't you, and you feel how awful it must have been in these terrible conditions that they were in, and now seeing one leader die and now another leader die. How would they come into the promised land? But there's one or two things that we have to think about. First of all, you will see here planning for his death. You know, Aaron, it seems, was about 123 years of age when he died. You'll have that in Numbers 33, I think, and you'll find it for yourself. But you'll see there, he was 123. So what we're really saying is, he's first of all fulfilling the sentence on Moses and Aaron because of their sins. And the place was called Meribah. Why? Because it was a place of strife. God announces his death. And Aaron is aware that he will die. And the people are witness, and they're there, witness around the mount when he goes up to die. My friend, I know we don't plan for our death, do we? I suppose there are schemes that plan for your death in some way or another. But we should, shouldn't we? We plan for everything else in life, don't we? But we all know that unless the Lord comes, we will all die. I wonder if we've planned for our death. I wonder if we're ready to meet the Lord. Oh, how awful it is to go to a lost eternity. To go out into eternity without Christ. And you don't know him as your own saviour. And the second thing that I want you to notice here, we've seen the planning for his death, is the place of his death. In verse 28 it tells you concerning here, Aaron died in the top of the mount. What mount? The Mount Hor, as is mentioned in the previous verses. You know, it said that Moses and Aaron's life really could be described by mountains. For instance, the Mount Horeb, where they met with God. Sinai, where they met with God. And then Mount Hor, where Aaron died. Mount Nebo, where Moses died. But the important point, I think, that we have to notice here is, look at the contrast between Miriam and with Aaron. Where did Miriam die? In the wilderness of Zin. Where did Aaron die? Aaron dies on the mountaintop. Somehow I think, spiritually speaking, there's a contrast there. And there's something for us to learn. And although we don't want to think about death, and I know people don't like me speaking about death, but we know it's a reality and we know we all will die. But where will we die? Will we die on the mountaintop with God? Or will we die in the wilderness of Zin? Where will we die? Where will we finish our lives? Make sure it's on the mountaintop. And then the last thing, the prospect in death. It's twofold. First of all, he was gathered unto his people. You know, one day I want to make a list of all the different descriptions about death. Gave up the ghost. And so on. There's lots of descriptions in the Word of God. Going through the valley of the shadow of death. And here it's gathered unto his people. Somehow there's a fellowship in that, isn't there? There's a wonderful thing. We've all had loved ones who've gone before. Some we've known very well. Some we've known only by repute. But we all have loved ones who've gone before. And one day, we'll come to that point where the last breath has been breathed, our heart will have stopped beating, our lives are over, and we'll be gathered unto our people. But somehow, that's a challenge, isn't it? What sort of people will we be gathered unto? Well, I've spoken to many people. And some people say, I don't want to go to heaven, they're not my sort of people. The other place is where my sort of people are. That's right, isn't it, as well? That's right. For most people, it is hell where their sort of people are. And when you come to that point, you'll be gathered unto your people, but you'll be gathered unto what sort of people? Are they those who have gone to hell or those who have gone to heaven? Who will you be gathered unto? Your people. Depends on who you are, how you are. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb that we've sung about tonight? Do you know Christ as Saviour? Are you sure that you belong to him? So that when you're gathered to your people will be the ransomed, the redeemed, the redeemed of the Lord, not those who are loved forever in eternity. And then the second thing about the prospect of death is his work would continue. Here's Eleazar, and after him was Phinehas, and Eleazar is now going to become the high priest. He puts on his very clothes, his garments, the beautiful garments of the high priest, and he takes them to himself. His works continued. You know, that's a lovely thought to me, that when my life is over, my work will be finished. No, it won't. It will carry on. That's what we mean here. It will carry on. Because it's real, because it's right, because it's true. John Wesley says, God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. And that is true, isn't it? And there's another thing here as well. Eleazar. What does that name mean? I love to look up names of these people. Whom God aids. Whom God aids. And again, that's lovely, isn't it? Here's a man taking over, and God will aid him, God will help him, God will strengthen him, God will bless him, God will use him. Tonight we've thought about three people, and all three of them missed out on the promised land. Miriam, Moses, and Aaron. Isn't it true that each one of us here tonight ought not to miss out on anything which God gives to us? That we ought to enter into the promised land here and now, and then one day be gathered unto our people, the people who are the redeemed of the Lord. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure Christ is your Saviour. Be certain in your heart and mind that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ.